Morning. It's good to see you today. We're blessed with another beautiful day outside. We're thankful to God for that. And thankful especially for the opportunity to be able to worship Him together. And we have visitors with us. And we're grateful that you're here. We hope that we can be encouragement to you. We want you to know you encourage us. We have several who are away, and we pray for their safety. But presence of visitors encourages us, even if some of our number are away, and we know we're also visiting in other places. In just a moment, if you'll stay with me in John the 17th chapter with your Bibles, we will study from that passage. We want to study some things concerning why there's so many different churches in the world. Why are there so many different denominations? I'm gonna fix this little rattle so it doesn't bother me the whole time that we're trying to preach. Our chart says that denominationalism is a scourge, and it's something that truly is, and that we need to understand it for what it is. And while this is a very basic lesson for us as members of the Lord's church, it's important that each generation understand that the Church of Christ is not a denomination, and also to understand that the religious landscape is changing to some extent around us, and that we must be equipped with the Bible to help teach people who are in denominations that it is not God's way, that it is not based in God's truth. The truth is that there are literally tens of thousands of denominations worldwide. There's over 6,000 in America and over 33,000 through the world. And that's not counting all the other sorts of religions of the world, like Hinduism and Buddhism and Confucianism and all the isms. We're talking about denominations that claim the name of Jesus Christ, claim to follow the God of heaven and earth revealed in the Bible as His word for man. Tens of thousands of them. Is it God's will? Is it God's intent? Is it God's plan in His Son that dividers, or that believers are dividing, that there are fractions, groups of the whole body of believers that identify themselves with different names, with different doctrines, with different practices? Is all of that according to the will of God? Because in the religious, quote, Christian community, that is the prevailing view. That denominationalism, at least Protestant denominationalism, is seen by those in it as acceptable, as right, as good, as to be preferred in the sight of God. So, what does the Bible say? The Bible will say that all these things are from men. They are not from God. That the answers that we're going to try to provide this morning, why are there so many different churches, is not so much from a historical context and of historical reasons why there are so many, but reasons that have to do with attitudes and then the conduct that produces the dividing into denominations or into different churches. Now, as I said, you know, mainline denominations, Protestant denominations, have been losing membership. And in their place, mega churches and community churches are growing up that identify themselves very often as non-denominational. But in fact, while they may be loosely associated with others, they stand in somewhat of an independent context, and yet neither do these conform themselves to the pattern of the New Testament concerning the church. When we talk about the church in the New Testament, it's that it is simply no denomination at all. It's not. It's that concept is not from God. And that's what we want to build upon from looking at Jesus' prayer for just a moment, and to see that there is not in God's plan, His design, Christ's design for the church, there is not a mechanism for believers to separate themselves and identify themselves differently within the entire body of Christ. I do not pray for these alone. Jesus has been praying for the apostles up to that point. So these alone, he's would be the apostles. His prayer now is broader than them. Also for those who will believe in me through their word. The apostles will take the gospel into the whole world, and people will be brought to faith in Jesus as the Christ. Jesus is praying for believers. He's praying for Christians, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Jesus does not pray that believers will denominate themselves, that they will divide themselves, but rather that they will be united like the Father and the Son. Jesus would say, I and the Father are one. They have one purpose, one mind, one aim, as they effected human redemption. They were in complete unity. And likewise, Jesus says, now I am praying for believers. Those who will hear the apostles' word and they'll believe it, they will be following it, that they may be one in us. Do you see that our ability to be one with God translates into our ability to be one with one another? When there is division among the people of God, we're not all with God. Somebody's not with God. When we divide ourselves among ourselves, and when people denominate themselves into groups of believers, somebody's not with God. Because Jesus' prayer is that believers being one together would be one in us, one in relation to the Godhead, that the world may believe that you sent me. Brethren, the unity that we as Christians have has an impact upon the people around us. He says so that believers will, or so that the world will be believers, so they'll know that you sent me. Now verse 23, he goes on to say, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So Christ says the effect of our unity is our perfection, that is our maturity. There is carnality and strife in division. But now, along with that, he says that the world may know that you've sent me. Here's going to be the effect, as noted before, and have loved them as you've loved me. When we are united, it shows the love of God to the world, even as it shows that Jesus is Son of God. Denominations are an affront to this prayer. They are an offense to it. They are dividing of believers, and that demonstrates a lack of unity between the Father and the Son, for they teach different doctrines. They have different concepts of God and the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They assign different works and different roles to them depending on the particular group. They do not provide an opportunity, an avenue for unbelievers to come to faith in the true God. As Jesus said, it would be unity that would help achieve that. Neither does it allow people to be perfected, that is, to be brought to maturity in that division. It's the devil's deception that a choice of churches is a good thing in this world. That's the devil's lie. See, the only way we can be one, according to the prayer of Jesus, is to be based upon the word of the apostles. And that was the plea of the apostles, Paul and the rest, is that we be perfected together in the same mind and judgment. We will only achieve that with the word of God as the basis of our unity. And so go with me to Ephesians 4 for a minute. We want to be able to teach somebody who's in a denomination, or is in a church that began with men, We want to be able to teach them what the truth of the matter is. Not just say it's wrong, but what is it God has said is right? And that we can leave what's right about the church and not be divided. In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he begins by saying there's one body. Now here's the basis of our unity. It's what the Word of God says on all of these things. Here is a united relationship. Here's the unity Jesus prayed for believers. A body that is not divided, but a body that is united and working together and has the harmony, which is the church of our Lord. It is those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians has already talked at length about, and is really a message about the church. Ephesians 1:22-23, put all things under His feet and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, the denominationalist will generally say, well, sure, there's one church. But their concept is not the Bible concept of the one church, of the one body. Their concept is that Jesus accepts in His church a number of churches, and that all the denominations make up His body. But, you see, Christ doesn't add churches to His church. He doesn't add denominations to His church. He adds the saved to His church. Acts 2:47. If you are not a Christian this morning, here, you need to be added by the Lord to His church. He's the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. There is one body. But also, we're going to see that when we're in that one body, then we're following the one Godhead, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith. There's one source of life. The Spirit is life, flesh profits nothing, and the Holy Spirit has revealed the Word of life to us. There's one Lord. He has all authority. There's one Father. We worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Godhead indeed is worshipped. There's one God who has worked out human redemption, Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father. There's one hope. Now, verse 1 it says, even as you call in one hope of your calling, there's one destiny set before us, heaven. But look, it says that it's affected by how we live. Look at verse 1. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You were called by the gospel to the hope of heaven. The hope of Jesus Christ that He sets before us. So our hope is set in Christ for an eternal life. One faith. That is the gospel. One revelation. Not one then and one now. Not one then and what you think now as your own revelation. One faith. There's one gospel, one baptism, one means of forgiveness and salvation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The basis of our unity is the revealed Word of God. So why are there so many different churches then? Why is it that in the first century there was one church built by Jesus, saved people were added to it, and they congregated in local churches to work together and worship together, but they composed this body of the saved. And there was not a world headquarter. You know, Jerusalem wasn't the world headquarter of the church, or Rome, or Antioch. Our head is in heaven. It's Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God, and we follow His authority. Why is there one body in the first century? But now, we're told that that body is made up of literally thousands of bodies called denominations. Thousands of bodies that have different creeds, confessions, different doctrines, different practices, different faiths, different hopes, different plans of salvation. How's that so? Why is that so? Why is that so? Maybe by understanding the why, we can help secure our faith even more, and also maybe help teach others the truth of the gospel, that Christ desires our unity, not our division in such ways.
Why are there so many different ones?
Well, one is because people are not content and committed to God's way. When we are not committed to and content with God's way revealed in the Scriptures, there will ultimately and finally be a departure from God's way. Now, in all of these, we want to be able to look at our own hearts and be sure that we do not develop within ourselves an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. While we assess why there are so many divisions and churches around us, be careful that we don't fall into the same attitudes. We have to be committed to the way of Scripture. We have to be content that God's way is the best way. Even if we don't understand all the whys and wherefores, we can understand what God has said about it and commit ourselves to it. Let's illustrate that a little bit. Israel was brought out of Egypt, given the law at Sinai, and God made them a great nation. But over the period of several hundreds of years, the people began to demand a king. They wanted a king to rule over them, to be like the nations around them. No longer were they content to have God rule over them. And this is what God said to His prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 8. He said, "They've not rejected you, Samuel, my prophet." He said, "They've rejected me, that I should not be king over them." And God gave them a king in His anger and took him away in His wrath, Hosea would say. They learned by having a king that they should have had Jehovah as their king in their hearts and in their lives, but they became, or there was a lack of contentment with what God had given them. And they wanted to be like the people around them. Sometimes denominations are simply that. Simply that God has not been, that people have not been content. Men have not been content with God's plan of the church, of simple congregations of Christians meeting regularly to encourage and exhort one another, to rebuke and reprove when that's needed, to help each other grow, to help each other serve God, to help each other go to heaven. That becomes too simple in the minds of some. And so to be like the nations around them, to be like the forces of the day, to develop and have developed away from what God has said for His people. You know, what that results in is rebellion. That results in an open rebellion. And Israel, in demanding a king, and God gave them a king, and Saul, the first king, was not a good king. David arose, God anointed him, and he's a man after God's own heart, and he led the people in the ways of God. And Solomon, his son, did for a time, but he was drawn away by his foreign wives into idolatry, and his son was a foolish man and took foolish advice, and it led to the division of the nation. And the northern tribes continually, they worshiped golden calves and Baal, idols, and God destroyed and brought punishment upon them. The southern kingdom, too, would occasionally have a good king, but they, too, finally fell into condemnation, into destruction. You know, they were rebellious against God. God sent His prophets to be watchmen, to call them back, and the people said, "We will not listen to them." They said, "Stand in the way and see, ask for the old paths, where it is the right way. Walk therein and you'll find rest for your souls." They said, we don't want that. They said, "We will not walk in those ways." They weren't content. Now that's indicative of itching ears. Wanted to hear the message that pleases, that's smooth. We talked about that in our class some this morning. See how this works to develop denominations. In the course of time, men began to preach and practice error concerning the organization of the local church. They elevated one elder above the other elders in the church and called him the bishop. And he was kind of the ruling bishop in a congregation. And then over time, there would be one bishop that would kind of look over, this one man look over an area of a number of churches. Well, that's a corruption of what God said, how to organize a local church. Until finally, that developed into Rome being the mother church of all the other churches. And you have Catholicism. They weren't content with a local congregation with elders shepherding the flock. And it developed into Catholicism, and then eventually, of course, Protestant denominationalism. But even Catholicism was divided. You have Orthodox churches, and they're divided and separated from Rome. All because, you know, they didn't like the way God had arranged it. They started changing it to adapt to what they desired. Well, that's a very brief and sketchy time to make. We don't have time to develop all that, but that indicates that what happened with Israel long ago, same thing that happened in the first, second, third centuries, is still happening today. Still happening among those who divided, you know, and they divide again, they divide again. But it happens in local churches too, local churches of Christ. You know, that, like the one fellow who asked the man, which church are you a member of? You know, which church of Christ are you a member of? And he said, well, we're the split, the split, the split. That's the one we're a member of. We're the split, the split, the split. And, you know, that's just as wrong as the denominations. God's people can't get along in unity. There's some that go off from us. They're not part of us because they're not with God. 1 John 2, we'll get to that in a minute. Sometimes people are just not content with God's way. Why are there so many churches? Because of human will, human wisdom. Because of people's wisdom in how things ought to be, instead of contentment with and a submission to what God's Word says. 1 Corinthians 1:21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. Man's wisdom will not lead man to God. And yet denominationalism is anchored in the wisdom of men. And for instance, in the lusts of men. You see, where there's division, where there's carnality and strife, where there's envy and jealousies, pardon me, that's following lusts of the heart rather than a submission, a surrendering of all. I'll sing that song in a minute. I surrender all. If I surrender all to Jesus, it's no longer a matter of what I want. It's what God wants. There's a lot of churches, it's because people have been driven by lust and by pride. Diotrephes, 3 John 9 and 10, Diotrephes is described as a man of selfish pride who had a rule or ruin attitude. He was disrupting the people of God. So there's the example of Henry VIII in the 16th century, who because of his lust and his pride developed and said and announced that he was now the head of the Church of England. So before that they were Roman Catholic, but the Pope would not authorize an annulment, a divorce for Henry, from Catherine, because he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn instead. Well, of course, he's having an affair with her all along. You know, he's living in fornication, adultery, but there's a lot of politics, too, going on to the point that finally he just said, well, enough with Rome. I'm the head of the church in England. And that's how the Anglican Church began. That's how the Church of England. And now, of course, you say, well, what's that got to do with us? Well, the Episcopal Church is a division from the Anglican Church. So today, the Episcopal Church, here in town and all over the world, here in America anyway, it's the Americanized form of the Anglican Church. In Canada, you have the Canadian form of that church. It all grew out of the selfish pride and lust
of men. And people today think they're serving God in that church tradition,
which grew out of sin, pride, and lust.
People are deceived. People have been deceived.
Well, people, you know, there's the whole argument of convenience. Some churches exist just because it's more convenient. People like convenience. Like to make it easy. Jeroboam told the people of the northern tribe, it's too much for you to go down to Jerusalem. Remember, God had put His name there in that house temple that Solomon had built, the temple there, and put His glory there. And the people were expected to go there and worship there. But He said, it's too much for you to go down there. I'm going to put this gold calf here in the southern part of our tribes and went up there to the north. And you come to these golden calves and you worship God. That's where you worship Jehovah. And it says this thing became a sin to Israel. There are some churches that just exist because of convenience. You know,
let me illustrate. Here's a doctrine. Of course, there's a doctrine that's in some of the denominations. Sprinkling. Sprinkling, as a form of baptism, came about as convenience. In the 4th century, they wrestled with, well, what about these people who are too sick to be immersed? They're on their deathbeds, and they want to be Christians. So they started sprinkling water. Sprinkling the wine and say, this is your baptism. So they accommodated for the sake of
no doubt, some good intentions, but they didn't make it right. They changed from baptism being an immersion, a burial, to sprinkling and pouring of water. And now today we have churches that do that and actually can trace their history back to that being one of a number of issues that separated them into their particular denominations. Personal preferences are at the heart and root of a lot of this. You know, Billy Graham
voiced the join the church of your choice and glorify God. You may remember this quote. I just couldn't help but share it again, though. He liked it. He said, whenever somebody points an accusing finger and says, why do there have to be so many churches? He says, I'm compelled to say, you know, we have a lot of style hats out there. Everybody needs a different style of hat. We can't all wear the same kind of hat. Cowboy doesn't wear the same kind of hat as a construction worker. And the woman wears a hat. The man wears a different kind of hat. We all need different hats. That's why we have different churches. We all need different churches. Galatians 3 and verse 28 says we're one in Christ. Ephesians 1 says there's one head. See, if we had 6,000 heads, I guess we could use 6,000 hats. But with one head, that's Christ, and we're to be one in Him. Personal preference. You know, why are there many churches? Just simply because a lot of people just want what they want. Want what they want. Don't want what God says, I've built, and I'll add you to, and you'll have salvation from your sins, and you'll walk with me and have a home eternally with me. Now they prefer their own kind of hat, their own style of hat. Well, that's just one of the reasons why there's so many different churches in the world. Personal preference. False doctrine, of course, is a reason why there's so many different churches. Jesus prayed that there'd be one that we will be one based on the word of the apostles. They'll believe on me through their word. But in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, Paul talks about some who would depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So it is by departing, moving away from the revealed truth, that people, of course, fall away from God and have divided into denominations. False doctrines cause division. They don't cause unity. Romans 16, 17, and 18. You know, sincere doctrines that are not according to the Word of God are nevertheless divisive. You can't say, well, I'm sincere in it. I have a good heart about it.
It still causes division. It causes separation from God. It's against truth. He says, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and turn away from them.
See, false doctrines generate false churches. Billy Graham said, oh, that competition's a good thing.
See, that's the human wisdom. We need competition. We need different doctrines.
The word denominate means name and divide. Name it, divide it, separate it. Jesus didn't pray for that.
False doctrine does that. False doctrine corrupts minds. Denominationalism corrupts minds on what the Bible says about the church. Think about you. The person who is wedded to denominational thinking, the person who believes that the Baptist church, the Methodist church, Presbyterian, the Episcopal, the Anglican, the Lutheran, just keep on with those 6,000, the Assembly of God, Pentecostal, that all of that is a good thing. It corrupts what the Bible says about the one church. It's a corrupt view of the church. They come preaching a different Jesus. Denominationalism teaches a Jesus that will accept you in your different doctrines. It comes preaching a Jesus that will accept you in your different plans of salvation, in your different forms of worship. You see, denominationalism, the whole concept behind it, corrupts our thinking about God, about His church, about the Son of God, about our lives as Christians and our worship to God. When someone turns around and says it doesn't matter whether you're in a denomination or not. See, they've already been deceived themselves in that kind of thing.
False doctrine causes destructive heresies. Destroys the one who's teaching them.
Destroys the one who follows after them, who accepts them. Denominationalism is full of it.
The doctrine that says doctrine is not important, you know, that's the thing. The teaching that says teaching is not important, does that mean saying that doctrine is not important is not important? What that amounts to is you teach what you want. You find your preference. Find what is comfortable to you rather than conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. The gospel says, you may need to be made uncomfortable. I may need to be made uncomfortable. I need to be convicted about in heart and life of sin in my life. And that's not a comfortable thing.
The denominationalism says, doctrine's not important.
You have some core beliefs, then everybody's okay.
The ecumenical spirit of denominationalism is that the only right way is to say that there's just not one way. You see, the contradiction is they turn around and try to say that Jesus is the one way. But in Jesus there's thousands of ways. So contradictory. And yet it's alluring, it's appealing, and that's why there's many churches in the world. False doctrines are against Christ. Here's just a sub-point under false doctrines produce many different churches. In 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19, John wrote about some who had gone out from the brethren. It says, little children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, it is those who are against Christ. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, denominations teach many different things about Christ. They are against Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses teach Jesus was created, and He's not fully God. Latter-day Saints say Jesus was a spirit child, the first spirit child born of God in another world. The Oneness Pentecostals say that the Son is also the Father. And so their concept of the Godhead is false.
There's other churches that say Jesus was a good moral teacher, but not actually deity among them. You see, all of these are self-serving and false doctrines that deceive people. People are deceived in error. But that's the nature of denominations with their false doctrines, is that they believe they're with God, and yet are out of fellowship with God, and lost in sin.
That's the seriousness of denominationalism. To think, in fact, that verse is to think that doctrine does not affect our fellowship. But that verse says in 2 John 7:9 that false doctrine destroys faith and fellowship. If something is false, if it's not the doctrine of Christ, then we don't have fellowship with God. And that's why in churches of Christ, it must continue to be so that we are careful not to be drawn away by false doctrine. Not to be drawn away by the denominational way of thinking that doctrine doesn't matter. That is a deceptive error. That is deceit that has produced thousands upon thousands of churches and continues to destroy even the people of God.
Why are there so many churches?
Well, false doctrine that corrupts grace. You see, false doctrine corrupts God's grace. It corrupts in Jude 4. Jude warns of some who need to be contended against, contend earnestly for the faith. Because he says there that what they're involved in was turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness or lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at the denominations of men
that tell you that the doctrine is not important, that many of them that endorse all kinds of immoralities, from adulterous remarriages to even abortion.
There are denominations that condone that, endorse that, that approve that, that advocate and assist that. Corrupting the grace of God, turning it into lasciviousness, turning it into self-indulgent lust for self, for the flesh, rather than the service of God.
But look again, when the evangelical churches say grace alone by faith alone in Christ alone,
that's a corrupting doctrine. We're saved by grace through faith.
Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Many of the evangelical denominations have misdefined grace, they misdefined faith, and consequently they misdefined Christ. And yet people are deceived,
thinking they're in the grace of God, because they prayed a sinner's prayer and failed to have a faith that is obedient to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. False doctrine is the reason there's a lot of different churches in the world today. You know what? I think covetousness is a reason. I think we can make a case that covetousness is a reason that there's a lot of different churches. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says. And, you know, a lot of times we can just boil things down to money and power. Money and power. You look at the mega churches today and you have to say that there's at the very least a big temptation for the love of money. Mega churches are described as you know, churches that have 2,000 or more members in them. And it's really a phenomenon over the last 20, 25 years. Beginning with the Willow Creek Church in Illinois and the Saddleback Church in California. And there's, you know, on record, I was looking and doing some research, we have two mega churches here in Whatcom County. We have Christ the King and Cornwall. Those are regarded as mega churches on the website. You know, some of them, one aligned with the denomination, one is not. But
Just look at this. The average mega church income is $6.5 million in 2007 in America, and that's up from $4.7 million in 1999.
About 50% was spent on salaries, and the rest divided evenly between missions and buildings.
Meanwhile, now 9 out of 10 mega churches more than doubled in size between 2002 and 2007. Mainline denominations are declining in size, but mega churches are increasing. The draw of size, the draw of prosperity, 2/3 of the, I think if I remember the figure, upwards of 2/3 of the members, or those who make up these mega churches, have incomes of over 100,000 household incomes. It's drawing the upper middle class. Now, that's got to say something about materialism at the heart of some of this, and the draw of numbers, of size. Joel Osteen, familiar with who he is in Houston, Texas, he draws 43,500 people every Sunday at the Lakewood Church in Houston. And of course he's on TV worldwide and all those sorts of things. The Bible says not many according to the flesh are called, not many wise.
Not many that are of standing in the world are willing to humble themselves and be followers of Jesus. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Yet the draw of many churches is the size
and the prosperity. Now, I think this is one of the increasing factors and reasons why there are many different churches in the world today. Of course, Satan and sin is at the heart of all of it, isn't it? He tempts with corrupt motives and false teachings.
2 Corinthians 4, just one or two other verses before we close. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 with me for just a moment. In the passage, Paul says, since we have this ministry, that is the service of the preaching of the gospel of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, the denominations of men handle God's word deceitfully. They don't teach the plan of salvation. They don't teach true worship. They don't teach the organization revealed in the New Testament. They advance false doctrines. God's word's handled deceitfully. Paul said, we're not handling God's word deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded,
who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It is the God of this world who is corrupting minds and motives to handle God's word deceitfully, to keep people in the dark and in sin and lost, rather than to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's at the heart of why there's so many churches. His deception that all the churches please God
preaches a different church than the one Jesus built, a different gospel than the one His apostles preached. You see, it is a gospel of convenience, not a gospel of salvation. The remedy is to have Bible authority for all that we do.
All and to respect and respect Bible authority by saying, I will submit to what the Bible says. I will surrender. I'll surrender all. If that means surrendering my place in the denomination, then I'll surrender that. To surrender my will to the will of Jesus. It's the only remedy for us to be united with God and united together as believers. To repent of the sin of denominationalism and to obey the truth of the gospel. You see, there were the people
who were still following Judaism in Acts 17 when Paul went to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel in the synagogue. They examined what he preached from the scriptures. They found that it was true, and many of them repented. Many of them believed the gospel and were saved. That's the remedy to denominationalism, to the churches of men, is for people to be brought to the truth, to be convicted of their sin, and to repent of it, and to obey the gospel. It's not some wild off answer as to how do we correct this. The gospel will correct it, if we will yield our hearts and our lives to the call of the gospel. Denominations are from men, built by men. The church of Christ was built by Jesus, Matthew 16 and verse 18. The church of Christ is registered in heaven, Hebrews 12:23. But the churches of men, the denominations, are registered on earth. They may be registered in Salt Lake City, or they may be registered in Rome, or they may be registered in Tennessee, or some other place where a world headquarters is, and a member of that particular denomination. Christians are registered in heaven. Hebrews 12:23. That's what we need to be a part of. Christ has been saved in His church, but the denominations of men cannot save. They're made up of lost people. They're lost because they haven't been added to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're lost, not saved. Christ's church glorifies God, but the denominations of men glorify men. They glorify human wisdom. They glorify human teaching. They glorify human preference. They glorify human lust and human pride rather than a submission, a surrender to Christ. The call of the gospel is to everyone who is in a denomination that men build to come out to be saved from your sin in Jesus Christ. Not in the plans of salvation that men have devised through the centuries, but the one that is revealed in the gospel. If you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, then confess it. Repent of your sin against Him. Change your heart. Change your heart and bear its fruit in your life. Be a different person than you were before. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. By the blood of Jesus Christ, they will be washed away. And He adds you to His church. You see, not to any denomination, but to the body of the saved. If that's your need, or as a Christian, if there's sin in your life and you know you have not been living like a Christian should live, we're going to sing the song, I Surrender All. We urge you to surrender all today. To repent completely. To return to Jesus. And have His forgiveness. And the sure hope of heaven. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?